And all the people said, amen. Amen. Good to see all of you out here scattered all around, make you look like more than you are. And what a beautiful day to be inside. Well, thank the church for all the work that you do, especially all the work they've done to minister, to outreach to those little kids. My wife and I enjoyed watching those little kids play basketball. Notice how everybody was in so many different people involved in making that possible. And that's a wonderful outreach ministry. There's a lot of things churches can do besides come and listen to a sermon. Amen. But and we encourage you to do that. I want you to open your Bible this morning, though, to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to go back a little bit and pick up in a little bit more detail something that I passed over when I was taking you through Genesis. And when I started this, it was not my plan to go verse by verse through Genesis. But I have realized that the Lord has really put it on my heart and led me to share some things in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the biblical account of God making the man and the woman, and then bringing the woman to the man, which is the first marriage. We're going to look at that this morning, a little bit more detail, Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to skip way down there and begin reading in verse 21. So would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you today for the privilege of coming together as a group, as a church, to worship you in song, in teaching, in fellowship, in preaching, and sharing of your word. Father, I ask you to use me this morning just as a spokesman, Lord, just to proclaim your word, and that Jesus be exalted and lifted up. In his name I ask it and pray. Amen. May be seated. Let me make just one little announcement before I get into anything else here. I just now thought about that. You notice on your in the hallway out there on your bulletin board, there's a paper up there that advertises that the evangelist Bobby Smith is going to begin a series of sermons at Cookson Baptist Church. Is that right, Brother Cookson? Anyway, he's going to start that tonight, but he's going to go through, I think, Wednesday night. And if you're interested, and I would recommend to go listen to him and hear him. Brother Bobby is a very gifted teacher, preacher, evangelist, and I've known him for many, many years, and a good friend of mine, and you would learn a great deal from that. You would enjoy that, if it's possible. That's a good little drive, you know, up the road. That's about 15 miles north of where I live, and so, that's up in those hills up there at Cookson. Well, with that said, I want to draw your attention back to what we just read. You know, in the Bible, God has ordained or instituted three major institutions. And the first one is the family. The family is the first institution mentioned in the Bible, ordained of God for a specific purpose. The other two institutions, God ordained government. God ordained government for rule, for control, and also to mete out punishment and to control evil. And then God ordained and instituted the church. And the church is the body of believers, also known as the bride of Christ. Those three institutions are in the Bible. The family is the first that the Bible speaks of. God ordained family. It is not something that primitive man made up. When man gets away from God's plan of things, only then does he become primitive. Man did not start off as a backward, illiterate caveman trying to discover fire and invent the wheel. Man started off with intellect and fellowship with God, with the knowledge of God from the very beginning, but he's gone downhill ever since then. Actually, man has devolved, not evolved. Man needs to look at the world out there through the eyes of God. Do you remember, anybody remember what I preached on last Sunday? Well, I'm going to remind you of that. It was kind of a difficult thing. I introduced you to a word, if you've never heard it, called apostasy. And apostasy means a falling away from the truth. A turning away from God's truth. And I only spent a little bit of time from that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Don't turn over there, but the only reason I mention that is because when people turn away from the truth of the Word of God, it mentioned a couple things there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, that they will forbid to marry and abstain from meats. In other words, there was an attack upon God's institution of marriage when you get away from the Word of God. God ordained marriage, and God defined what marriage is. And God defined what a family is. And when a people turns away from God's Word and embraces a lie, they will begin an attack upon God's ordained institutions, especially family. And I see that attack being so prevalent in our society today, the attack upon the God-ordained institution of marriage. Not too many years ago, our president at that time made the public statement that legalized same-sex marriage. That is apostasy. That is an attack upon God's ordained written Word of God, what marriage is. And I don't expect the government, I don't expect society to lift up the truth, but I do expect God's people to lift up the truth, no matter what. You might remember that when the Lord Jesus was here, and I'm going to tell you the story from Matthew chapter 19, the Lord Jesus was here, and he walked from Galilee all the way down to the area of Jericho. Now, folks, that's out in the barren wilderness out there. But yet multitudes of people gathered around him. And one group of people gathered around him, the Pharisees, the religious experts of the day. And they asked Jesus some questions. And by the way, when you go back and read this in its context, it's real easy to see that the reason they were asking Jesus hard questions, they thought were hard questions, they were not looking for an answer. They were asking Jesus questions to try and get him to make a mistake, to try and to get him say something that would be contradictory. It reminds me every time I'm a news hound. I'm not going to get into a lot of that. I listen to a lot of it, but I listen to a lot of the bickering in the news back and forth, you know, and a lot of times somebody in the news media is asking some politician a question, not trying to find out an answer, but trying to get him to make a mistake, to make a contradiction, something they can attack them on. That's the way they did Jesus. And they came to Jesus and they asked him a question about marriage and divorce. And they asked him about, can a person be divorced for any reason? Jesus didn't fall into their trap. He said, in the beginning, it was not so. Jesus went back to the very beginning definition of marriage. He didn't fall into their little trap. You can't trick Jesus into anything anyway, how foolish that is. But he went right back to the beginning and said, God made them male and female and brought them together. They were to be one. And I want to read that to you very quickly. You don't have to turn there because I'll end up right back over there where I started in Matthew chapter 19 is what I want to read to you, because I want to read the exact words Jesus said in verse 4, 19, Matthew 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read? Notice, he went right back to the Word of God. That's where we go, to the Word of God for answers. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And notice this, and they twain, that means both of them, shall be one flesh. And then he went on to say, wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God defines what marriage is. One man, one woman, one male, one female, brought together to be one. To be one. And folks, my wife and I have been married a little over 50 years, and we're still struggling to be one. It's an adventure, but it can be a lot of fun if you let it. You know, marriage is supposed to be a waltz, not a war. Right? It's supposed to be a duet, not a duel. And a lot of people just make a battle out of it. God made male and female. Now listen to me. Everything I say this morning is going to be politically incorrect. God made men and God made women different. Viva la difference. And brought them together that they might be one. Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. Marriage is all of you committing all you have to all you're marrying to make one complete person. Listen to this statement, because it's the main thing I want to say this morning. God made us different so that he might make us one. Have you noticed there's a difference between male and female? I'm not talking about the obvious physical differences. Women are just different than men. And women are like, duh. You men are so different than us women. Not only do we have some physical differences, we think differently. We look at problems and everything from a completely different point of view, and I'll never figure that little girl out I married. And she has yet to figure me out, but she's got me figured a lot better than I got her figured. There are some differences. Several years ago, I heard a preacher preach on those differences. I bought his sermon on a cassette tape. That's how many years ago it was. Remember them? And I studied it and I listened to it. And then I gathered some other sources in. And it would take four or five sermons to share all of that. So what I did is I kind of condensed down a few things that I want to share with you this morning. Maybe a few of you have never heard it. All the women know this. Perhaps most of the men don't. And there's even a reason for that. And so I got some notes I want to rely upon so I can keep these facts straight in my mind. Some differences between male and female. These differences have been studied by scientists and by doctors who were not trying to make a religious point or any other point other than just an open study, open-minded study of the differences between men and women. These studies have been made over a long period of time, over many years. And the way they did some of these studies, sometimes they did it on little babies, and they did it on little children, and they did it on adults. They hooked all these little electrodes up to them, and then they would ask them questions, and they would watch how their brain reacted on a screen, and all. You know, there's a difference there in how men and women respond to the same question. And they discovered a lot of other differences there. Here's some of those differences. 40% of a man's body is muscle. Now, it might be a little flabby, but that was muscle. Only 25% of a woman's body is muscle. This is, generally speaking, an average. There's a difference. A woman has a thin layer of substance under her skin to insulate her from the cold because she doesn't have nearly as much blood in her body as the man does. The man has a lot more blood in his body than the woman does. That's why she's a little colder. It's always cold. One of the biggest gripes I ever heard. One of the biggest complaints I ever heard as a preacher was at Black Gum Baptist Church. And I knew that I was a little bit exceptional. I had allergy problems. I had breathing problems. So I really needed that air conditioner on in the summertime. And the women said, I can, I'm comfortable. And they're not. So instead of turning the air down, they just all brought blankets. You go to Black Gum today, there's a pile of blankets on every pew. They're still like that. And the only comment I ever got on the sermon was, you're freezing us to death. Out the door they went. They always said it lovingly, kindly, funny. But, I noticed the difference. I always did. And I knew that I was exceptional. I'd try to turn the heat up, from 68 to 70. Some woman would come by and turn it up to 90. We're different. God made us different. You know why? Here's the politically incorrect, but the scriptural correct answer. God created us to fulfill different roles. Who is better, the man or the woman? Well, both. A woman is superior to a man at being a woman. A man is superior to a woman at being a man. Neither is more important than the other. Neither is less important than the other. But God made us different that He might make us one. We have different roles that we fulfill. And God made us that way. And woe be unto a culture when they began to mix the two together, which is what has happened in our culture. Listen a little bit farther. I'm just getting started. Men have a larger lung capacity, generally speaking, when you're healthy. He'll outlast the woman in physical exertion. But the woman has a better immune system. She's going to outlive the man. All of you knew this one. Men have thicker skulls. I mean, they've done all these examinations, and men have thicker skulls. That's right. But women have a better immune system, but they also have more brittle bones. And every cell is different in the man and in the woman. The woman, generally speaking, is more delicate than the man. Why? When God made man, He made him for hard work, to be a provider, but also to be the protector. He's going to have to fight off the enemy. God made the woman mainly for what? Now, don't get the wrong idea here. You will. She's a nurturer. She gives birth to children. And she nurtures those children. Now, somebody going to walk out of here mad and say, that preacher said we belong at home. Us women do and have to stay home, take care of, have kids and have babies. Listen. Women in the workforce, no problem with me. My wife was a school teacher as long as I was preaching and all that. But you know, there was a time when those little kids were just little babies that we wanted to try and do it a little bit different. We wanted to stay home. Then wanted to stay home while they were in that little baby formative year. You know, that didn't last very long. She was able to let go of that. But what I'm saying is if you can take it, if you can afford it financially, if you can do that, that little child is much better off with you staying home with them in those formative years than you are turning them over to some daycare center. Thank you. Amen. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes a woman doesn't have the husband. And she's got to work a job, and then she comes home and works and takes care of those kids at home. My hat's off to you. You need the church. You need the Lord. You need all the help you can get and you need to be strengthened. But let me go a little bit farther here about these differences, actually, and just getting started. But I know I'm not going to share them all. Skip over that one. In U.S. Today, several years ago, this came out in a report. This is the main thing I wanted to get to. Let's see if I could do this. I used to be pretty sharp at this, and I'm losing that. I don't know what happened. We know now that, you know, the scientists have shown that our brains, men and women's brains, are divided into what they call two hemispheres. I make it look like this. If you could look down on the top of someone's brain, it looks like kind of like this. You got a right side and you got a left side. And through a series of studies, scientists have discovered that when males and females, no matter who they are asked questions that deal with calculation, that deal with numbers, that deal with adding, that deal with logic, the left side of the brain lights up. The left side of the brain deals with the logic, the calculation. You know, they ask them questions, what's 1 + 1? The left side of the brain just lights up, but not the right side. And then they ask a question that deals with the emotion, feelings, sensitivity. The right side of the brain lights up. And then they notice this. When you ask the woman a question about anything, logic or an emotional thing, both sides of the brains light up. When you ask the man the same question, just half side of the brain lights up. Well, you had fun with that, couldn't you? Women will always say, I knew you only had half a brain. The man can come back and say, well, it just took half a brain to figure that little problem out. You know, I mean, we always got to come back, don't we? Fellas, you got to stay on top of it. But then I learned it. By the way, I never learned any of this. No one ever taught me this when I was a teenager, and it's probably a good thing. I'd have been dangerous. Women knew it. Because they're made that way. On those two hemispheres, those two sides of the brain, they are connected together with a tissue called corpus callosum. Some big word like that. And they've discovered that the woman's brain is more connected to the other side than the man's brain. Isn't that amazing? You know, folks, now one of the things I'm trying to get across to you is evolution has no answer for this. But God's Word does. God made us different. One is not superior or inferior to the other, but God made us different because He designed us for different roles. And He made us different so that in marriage we might be one. Something else in that little brain hemisphere thing that they discovered, that they discovered anyway, was that in the woman's brain, well, she has more connective tissues. When she has, you know, where the man just has all of his emotions centered on the right side of the brain, the woman also has emotions centered on the left side of the brain. So that when she is asked a question that deals with logic, just simple numbers, her emotions will run interference, and she'll always make her, almost always, make her final decision on whatever the problem is based on how she feels. She's the heart of the problem, the heart of the home. The man usually just stays over there on the left side, the logic. And he's the head of the home. Which is more important to the body, the heart or the head? Well, if you go without either one, you're dead. They're designed differently. She's the heart of the home. He's the head. What does that mean? Does it mean he's a dictator? You know, we all know better than that, don't we? You won't last long trying to be a tyrant. That means God holds that man accountable for the final decision that family comes to, the decisions they make. But how do you come to that decision? Men, you better get the heart. You better get that other half, and you talk it out together. We're going to build this house, or we're going to buy that car, or we're going to live there, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, all these things. You need to discuss it together. But when the final decision is made, God holds the man accountable for that decision. Going to church is a decision that God holds the man accountable for. So many men say, oh, that's the woman's work. Let her do that. I've met that as a pastor. Yeah, I've visited out in the community. You know, my first pastorate, I didn't know who to go visit. Didn't know anybody in that community. And I just drove down the road and said, I'm going to make contact with somebody. I've got to visit somebody. And I drove down the road. I went by a house, and there was a man out there in the field working. So I just pulled in, went out to him. And he was kind of a young man. Lived way up there in the country outside of Stillwell somewhere. And I walked out and I said, sir, my name is Dale Ritter. I'm a pastor. And he cut me off right then. As soon as I said I'm the pastor, he said, don't talk to me about anything. My wife's in the house. Go in there and talk to her. Boy, he was just honorable as could be. And I didn't have big old deacon with me. So I said, okay. And I went in there, and his wife was doing the dishes, working away, had a little kid over there, and I talked to her, and she was very nice and polite, you know. And they didn't go to church anymore and said she'd like to come. She couldn't get her husband to come. And I went back out, and I said, sir, I went in, I talked to the wife, and, you know, he said, don't talk to me about that religion church stuff. Boy, he was just like that. Now, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I wanted to punch him. That I had to fight that on the inside. He'd have whooped me good, but I had to deal with that. And you know, be kind and patient and merciful and still ask him, invite him, you need to bring your family to church. Men need to take the lead. So you see, men are designed to be the initiator. Women are designed to be the responder. One is not more important or better than the other. God made us different that he might make us one. Wonder what Adam really felt like. I'm just amazed at that. Back there when, you know, Adam had never seen a woman before. He had spent all day out there naming all those animals. And he noticed that there was male and female. And up to then, the Lord had said everything that he had made was good. And then it says down there in Genesis chapter 2, but the man was alone, this was not good. And God didn't say, Adam, go out there and pick out a mate. There wasn't one. I don't think Adam had a clue what God was going to do, but you know what God did? He put him to sleep. Adam didn't know what was coming. He put him to sleep, the Lord did. The Bible says from his side he took a rib, which means flesh and bone, and from that God made a woman, and then God brought her to the man. Eve was the first and only woman he had ever seen. She was the first woman, and I wonder what he did. You know, the Bible just says that, you know, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the Hebrew scholars tell me that in the tense, he just said, wow, this is bone of my bone. I mean, he got excited. He probably said, good job, Lord. Man, I couldn't have done that. Can you imagine what they felt like? But I wonder what Adam thought. You know, he lived to be 930 years old, and the Bible doesn't tell us when Eve died, but he was with, she would have been with him all that time, you know, and they had Cain and Abel, and their first son was a murderer, and then she gave him Seth, but the Bible also says they had many other children, sons and daughters, and that Eve was the mother of all living, so they I wonder what they thought through all those years. Did God make a mistake? No. They had all of that time to learn how different they were and how they were to work together and how they needed God to direct them and guide them. My wife and I have had over 51 years of marriage by the grace of God. And had it not been for the grace of God, I would have died, whatever, many years ago. God made us different that He might make us one. So I want us to look in closing here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And I've already through with the whole message just to sum it up. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. And yes, Adam and Eve did not have a father and mother, but God's word was written with God's eye on the future. He knew what was going to happen. He gave us this word for our instruction. Leave, L-E-A-V-E, speaks of the priority of marriage when two people get married. Husbands, young man, that wife becomes your priority, not your mom and dad. You still will be required to honor your parents. You still may have obligations of taking care of your parents, but your relationship with your spouse comes first. And then it says not only leave, it says cleave, which speaks of the permanence of marriage. It's God's intention that two people remain married till death do us part. I know it often doesn't 50% of the time. It doesn't work out that way. But still, that is God's intention. That's God's definition of marriage. And I'll tell you this. That last part where it says the two shall be one flesh. When I was in the eighth grade, I kind of put my eye on this little girl that was in the seventh grade. First thing I noticed is she was kind of cute. She was a little bit short. She had a little bit of crooked mouth. I also knew that she was very smart. Something else about her that I noticed, I probably never told her this, she was always serious about everything. Wasn't giddy and silly like most boys and girls about that time. She was just in seventh grade, just in the eighth grade. She was my girlfriend. And after she got out of high school, we got married. And after we'd been married for quite a while and spent some time together, especially after I got saved, and I didn't get saved until I was 30 years old. We'd already been married about 10 years. Began to realize that this is a very complicated person. And she doesn't think like I do. And it wasn't until after I began to study the Bible and listen to Christian counselors and people who are experts in studying this field and these things that I just a little bit of what I just shared with you that the little light began to go off in my right side of my brain, probably for the first time in my life. You think about that, don't you? If I used my right side of the brain for the first time and realized that God made us different so that we might be one, and I needed to find out how she thought. And you know what? She had been waiting for 10 years for me to find that out. So she could tell me. Both of us were so busy going this way and that way, teaching, preaching, doing everything, you know. And several years ago, we kind of gotten away from doing this. We do it differently now. You got to adjust as you go through life. And I know I'm taking a lot of time here, but you need to listen to this. You know, I had to set aside a time where we could get together. And for a while there, she chose the time. She liked to get to go somewhere for breakfast. Quiet time where she could just talk to me and I could just listen. Now, men, if you haven't figured that out, I don't care if you've been married 60 years, it's time. It's not too late. Start doing that. She needs to tell you her feelings, and you need to listen to her feelings. And then you also need to be aware that, you know, she's a bundle of emotions. She's got logic. She's got all the brains that she needs to have and everything that God gave her, but she thinks differently. And oh, sometimes the differences get aggravating. Yeah, they do. I'm not going to get into all of that. She might come up to me, and money is always a big test, you know. Finances. Money is one of the biggest tests in married couples. How you deal with it. She says, honey, so-and-so needs some money. I don't care if they need it. We ain't got it. Here it is, black and white. We don't have it. Honey, they need this money. I just might as well go get a loan, give them the money, because life is not going to be worth living until that little problem is took care of. What I'm trying to tell you, you have to come together, and she's very reasonable. And we come together on things like that. Money is often a test of that marriage relationship. Well, I'll end with this. I spent several hours at different times of preaching all of this at Black Gum in a series. I'll never forget one old gentleman that I respected very much. He was a school teacher when I was a student. And there he was sitting out there and been married for, I don't know, 40 or so years at that time. And I stood at the door and everybody come by, you know. And all the women were just thrilled with the message. The men didn't like it, but as they all went out. But that one old gentleman, he said, "Dale, I guess you know you can't teach an old dog new tricks." I said, "Yeah, but that little trick you're married to can teach you a thing or two." He said, "Yeah." And out they went. A marriage relationship can be fun if you let it be. It doesn't have to be a head-banging contest. It can be love. It can be enjoyable. God made us different that He might make us one. Amen. I want you all to stand. There may have been a lot of ways I could get across that one point. Marriage is two very different people coming together to make one. And the marriage relationship is just the beginning. It just continues to grow as you learn to know and adjust to each other and make those decisions that you make. And I thought this week, being Valentine's week, might be a good time to share that with you and a lot of others. Lord, we thank you today for the patience, the mercy, and your presence that you give us. Lord, for the grace and the love that you give us, the understanding. Father, thank you for the relationship we are able to have in you with each other in this world today. Lord, I lift every heart to you today. May your will be known. May your will be done in each one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I want you to look up as we sing. You might want to come together as a couple and just pray. Say, "Well, we've been married for 60 years. We've been married for 10 years. Been married for a year. But we want to make a commitment to each other before the Lord to spend time listening to each other and learning those differences and how to meet those needs that men and women have in a marriage." As we sing, you come.